Junior Church. This is Thanksgiving week. Most of us, I expect, are anticipating the various events of this week, beginning probably with the potluck this afternoon that everyone's smelling as they're going through the building and can't wait for the service to get over. But some of the food has to warm up a little bit more, so we'll take a little bit of time before then. Likely, many of you are anticipating days off this week. I know there's a couple over here that are greatly anticipating a wedding this week, as the lady who just sang smiles from ear to ear. There's a lot of anticipation for this week. Since 1863, Thanksgiving has officially been an annual event in our country. 1863 was the year that Abraham Lincoln, in the midst of the Civil War, declared that we would have a federal holiday named Thanksgiving. He said that Thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens should be an annual event in our country. Since 1863, much of our, to the chagrin probably of our current political forces, they pretend otherwise, but since that day there has been a national day on our country's calendar because at one time our president, as well as the majority of the members of Congress, acknowledged that every blessing that we receive come from the divine hand of God. Most of us probably remember dressing up, I would guess, as pilgrims, or maybe you dressed up as Indians during elementary events that reenacted the event that was commonly called the First Thanksgiving, when the pilgrims celebrated their first harvest in the New World in the year of 1621. You may not realize that historical records demonstrate that was not actually the first documented Thanksgiving service in the territories that would become the United States, but that event became known as our First Thanksgiving, and that event lasted for 3 days. It was attended by 90 Native Americans and 53 pilgrims celebrating that first harvest that they had in the New World. Thanksgiving services had been routine in other places prior to that. As early as 1607, they're recorded in the Commonwealth of Virginia. Still, when Thanksgiving is mentioned here in America, most of the times we picture in our mind the pilgrims and those kind of traditional images, combined with probably a number of other more modern images that come to mind, things like a large roasted turkey or Lions football. Maybe you think of things like the turkey trot or the Thanksgiving Day parade or dinner at grandma's house and all these various traditions that become part of our personal Thanksgiving traditions, what we do on Thanksgiving Day. There are a lot of good traditions associated with this day. Still, I hope that we recognize we of all people, those who have a personal relationship with the one who dispenses these blessings from his divine hand, we of all people ought to be first and foremost the ones who, based on the foundation of this day, render joyful thanksgiving. That should be part of our makeup. That should be who we are. I'm sure that most of you realize I do not frequently give a special message focused on a particular day of the calendar. That's not one of the things I'm known for. I feel that the most beneficial thing I can do as the pastor here is to systematically expound the Word of God as we gather for worship. Normally, that is done most effectively by expounding passages in a sequential fashion that build in the way that God has given it, and going through entire books. I fear that taking frequent breaks, as would come upon our, if we honored every item of our civic calendar, would hinder the process of trying to expound the Word of God in that fashion. I recognize also that while we do live here in America, when we gather for worship, we are celebrating the fact that America is not our primary residence. We're simply sojourners here in America. We are foreign residents, dwelling on a foreign soil here, and when we come together, we are first and foremost citizens of another kingdom, citizens of heaven. That's what we assemble to celebrate each week. That's why we gather together in this foreign outpost that we call the church. We gather together to celebrate that we are citizens of heaven. That's where I want our primary emphasis to be, week in and week out. Still, on occasion, it happens that there is a natural break that comes in the sections of Scripture that I'm planning to handle sequentially, and those breaks occasionally land on the holiday, like we have this week. Last week, I completed 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I plan on taking a break and finishing out the year with looking at several of the Psalms. That provided an opportunity today to spend some time focusing specifically on the topic of Thanksgiving. I do think it's important that we understand that we should be thankful people. In fact, I believe it's safe to say that biblically, Christians should be the most thankful people. That's the simple principle that I want us to walk away with this morning. That simple idea, Christians should be the most thankful people. In order to help us see this idea within the Bible itself, I've decided to turn to a very short chapter in the book of Isaiah this morning. You can turn in your Bibles with me. I believe the words are in the bulletin if you don't have a Bible handy. Isaiah chapter 12. We're going to look at this short little chapter here. Isaiah chapter 12 contains a very short poem of thanksgiving. Now, to orientate us as you're turning there in your Bible to this poem, to put it into its context, I'll just mention that Isaiah 12 comes as the conclusion of a section that began in Isaiah chapter 7. And from Isaiah chapter 7 through chapter 12, Isaiah is really dealing with the birth and the ministry of the Messiah. Isaiah is looking forward to this promised Messiah. Isaiah, more than any other Old Testament prophet, was given revelation about the Messiah, the Messiah that God would provide, the one that would come and restore Israel and would redeem the nation. And the Messiah would be the ultimate ruler from the line of David. And in chapters 7 through 11, there are recurring appeals to the house of David, the royal line over the nation of Israel, and to Judah as a nation overall, recurring appeals to put aside their fears of all the surrounding nations that they see crushing in around them and focus their attention upon God. Trust God. Look forward to God's promise of the Messiah. There's been reminders frequently that God is trustworthy. Don't look at what you can see around you. Look at God with eyes of faith. Trust Him. And now, when we come to chapter 12, the prophet is looking forward in time. He's looking forward to a time when, at long last, that attention will be placed squarely upon God. That trust will truly be placed on God, on the promises that He has made. And Isaiah is looking at that time and gives us this little poem here of thanksgiving. Let's read these six verses together. Then you will say on that day, that the day when they're looking at God with eyes of faith, then you will say, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. Therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Make them remember that His name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for He has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Christians should be the most thankful people. That's our main idea today. We know that the Messiah that Isaiah is discussing here, that he is encouraging Israel to look toward, we know that Messiah was revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. We're called Christians because of our faith in Jesus Christ. What I want us to examine this morning as we look at these six verses is simply look at these and identify five reasons why Christians should be the most thankful people. The first reason that I notice is found in the first two verses. First reason that Christians should be the most thankful people is our personal salvation. Our personal salvation. In the first two verses, the pronouns and all the verbs are all in the first person singular. When we read there where it says, you will say, That's a singular you. It's talking to individuals. The prophet is talking about a personal experience that individuals will have, a personal experience that will occur between the individuals and the Yod, and the Lord, Yahweh, God, their personal God. But notice the content of the experience. The content of what the experience he's talking about here is that the wrath of God has been turned away. At one time, the experience that came with interacting with God was to face his anger. It was his wrath. It was the anger of God that they experienced. But now that wrath has been turned away. Children know what it's like to face the anger of a parent. They know when they look at mom and dad are filled with wrath. There's no doubt. And at that point in time, when they look at mom or they look at dad and there's anger, they frequently wish that they could take back whatever it was that prompted that anger. That little stroke of defiance that just a moment ago seemed so strong just melts away because they see wrath. Yet when we think about that, that is just a weak analogy to the anger that every one of us were facing from God. As the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yet that was the anger that has been turned aside. That was the wrath. The reason for thanks that is mentioned, first of all, is that the terrifying anger of God has been turned away. It's been replaced by comfort. Folks, I know this is Christianity 101, isn't it? This is as basic as it gets. But it is also the most fundamental reason why we should be men and women filled with thanks. We were sinners. We were rebels of the first degree. We were high-handed, shaking our fists in the face of God. Sinners. And because this is who we were, God was angry. God could not ignore our sin. He could not overlook our rebellion. That self-centered rebellion that was shaking our fist in God's face. There can be only one God of the universe, and it is not any one of us. Yet in our steadfast rebellion, we were trying to set God aside and become our own God. And that called forth God's righteous anger. And now through salvation, that anger has been set aside. It is no longer directed at us. Notice this is because in verse 2, God is my salvation. God is not merely the one who provides salvation. God is salvation. Remember, Isaiah was looking forward to the day when trust would be fully placed in God. Chapter 11 marks that time, that time when the Messiah will rule from the throne of David. If you read chapter 11, that's what it's referring to. When the Messiah would be upon the throne, he'd be there. The Messiah is not currently ruling that throne, but he has, as I said, been identified. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus, the Son of God, is salvation. He came once already to provide salvation. The eternal Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead, came to die so that God's wrath would be turned aside. Living as we do now on this side of the cross, we can see how it is that God is our salvation. We can understand what Isaiah is referring to. It is not clear. While Isaiah was there, it was not clear at that time that Isaiah was anticipating a time that is yet in the future. Isaiah was looking for a time when every person would be trusting in the Messiah. That's not today, but individually we can trust in God. Not every individual is of that nature at this time, but we can. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of God. He is offering salvation to us individually. By trusting in Jesus as our Savior, we gain a personal experience of salvation. That's why we can, even though this is written to the nation of Israel, we can echo the words here of verse 2, that God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. We can echo that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Those words happen to be echoing a quotation from Exodus chapter 15, verse 2. Exodus chapter 15 is a time when the nation of Israel was celebrating God's victory. God's victory at the Red Sea when Pharaoh's army was drowned. The nation was saying there that God has become my salvation. The very reason that we should be thankful, the very first reason, the most fundamental reason, is because of our personal salvation. If you're here this morning and you do not have personal salvation, then you're missing the most fundamental thing about Thanksgiving. I would encourage you to talk to me after this service. I would love to share with you how you can have that personal relationship, because that is the number one reason that we as Christians should be thankful. In fact, until you have that personal experience, you're not truly a Christian, no matter what you may call yourself. Christians should be the most thankful people. Reason number one, our personal salvation. In verse 3, I find a second reason, our shared salvation. Beginning in verse 3, all the verbs and the pronouns switch from singular to plural. Now we're looking at our shared salvation. Isaiah begins to focus on that shared aspect. As one commentator stated it, to experience salvation is an individual experience, but to enjoy it is communal. There's a shared experience across the community of faith, a shared experience that joyously draws water from the springs of salvation. That phrase there, springs of salvation, that may seem a little strange to us. But that's just because our national history is different than Israel's national history. We may not recognize Isaiah's allusion here, but most of you would probably not have any problems at all catching an allusion if I referred to Washington's crossing the Potomac. It's part of our shared national history. We know about Washington crossing the Potomac. Well, what Isaiah is doing here in verse 3 is making an allusion to their national history. He's making a reference when he says the springs of salvation. That phrase is an allusion to God's gracious provision to the nation when they were delivered from their bondage in Egypt, when God took them into the wilderness and God supplied water. For 40 years, if they were wandering around that desert, God provided water for them. He took them to various springs in the desert, and sometimes, even miraculously, he provided water. He brought it from a rock. That is what Isaiah is alluding to here. The activity of God making that provision for the nation, that became a national example to them of God's gracious provision of salvation, his physical provision of physical salvation. Over time, as the nation kept harking back to that wonderful example of God's gracious provision, it started to be used even as a metaphor of God's promised spiritual salvation. By the time we get to the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, Paul points back to this very same event, and he connects it to Christ, the ultimate way that God provides salvation. Paul's point is, just as the entire nation experienced physical salvation when they drank from that water that was provided, we share in the spiritual experience of salvation when we all drink metaphorically of Christ, the spring of living water. You see, there is a reason that Sunday should be the pinnacle of our week. There's a reason that this should be the high point for us as believers when we come together. The most joyous time that we should have as believers is the time when we celebrate what we share with other believers. We share this glorious event of salvation in Christ with each other. It's one thing to experience something personally. It's another to celebrate that experience in a community that shares that same event. Think of the Chicago Cubs. According to the televised ratings, there were thousands of Chicago Cubs fans that watched that final home victory on their television sets. Each one of those fans experienced that victory personally. they experienced that long, long sought after World Series victory. Yet how else do you explain the fact that an estimated 5 million of those fans gathered together for the victory parade? They'd celebrated the event individually, but they came together to celebrate the victory. God has designed us to find special enjoyment in celebrating shared experiences together. That's what we do every time we gather for worship. We gather to rejoice in our shared experience. We are believers, saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Men and women at peace with the living God of the universe. People in a community of faith sharing the joy of our Savior's victory. That's why we come together. That's why this is highlight of our week. Christians should be the most thankful people. Reason number two is our shared salvation. In verse 4, I find reason number 3. Reason number 3, our shared missionaries. In verse 4, the prophet states that it's not sufficient that we alone call upon the Lord. It's not enough that we give him thanks. We also have a responsibility. He says we have the responsibility to make known his deeds among the peoples. Make them remember that his name is exalted. This is a call for a worldwide testimony of God's mighty deeds. This is a call to make sure the entire world knows of his exalted person. He is the God of the universe. This is an idea that's echoed many times in the Psalms, as well as encapsulated in what we call the Great Commission itself. Go and make disciples of all nations. The task of the church is to cause men and women throughout the world to know the greatness of God, to cause people to call on God and worship themselves, to join us in that shared experience of salvation. That is the cause of the church. I'm sure we all recognize that we cannot do that fully ourselves. We will never be able to personally go everywhere. Yet we can rejoice that through the extension of our shared missionaries, we are playing a part in the worldwide proclamation of Jesus Christ. The faithful men and women who we are able to support, that are working diligently to make Christ's deeds known among peoples in the various corners of this world, is something that we can rejoice in. They're working to cause people in various countries to remember that God is a name who should be exalted. I know this afternoon we're having our testimonial time, and part of our testimonial time is that we have show and tell. I'm going to do a show and tell right now. I'm going to pull out an object. This is an object I just acquired yesterday. It was actually as I was writing this sermon that this object came into my possession. You maybe can't see it very far, but it's a wood-carved rhinoceros. This rhinoceros was given to me by Alex and Elizabeth Wheeler. They happen to be staying in our prophet's chamber. They're two of our missionaries. They work for Bibles International. They are in India, translating the scriptures into various languages so that people groups in the northeast corner of India can have the word of God, so that they can know the great deeds of God, that they can exalt his name. This rhinoceros apparently represents a reserve that's up in that northeast corner of India where the black rhinoceros is protected. They gave this to me as an expression of their thanks for our church's involvement in their ministry. Yet every time any one of us see this rhinoceros, we should remember that we share in their work. We should rejoice that what they are doing is helping us fulfill our obligation, the mandate that we see here in verse 4. We should rejoice in our shared missionaries. Christians should be the most thankful people. We can be thankful because of our shared missionaries. In verse 5, I see a fourth reason to be thankful. Our shared singing. Our shared singing. Breaking into song ought to be a natural response to what the Lord has done. God designed us to be men and women who break into songs of joy when we experience something joyful. Songs is a means by which we can proclaim God's greatness, that we can explain and proclaim his goodness. we sing about God's deeds so that others will know of them. Earlier, I mentioned at the end of verse 2 that that was a quotation from Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15 is a song. It's a song that was written when God delivered Israel from the army of Pharaoh through the Red Sea. The nation responded to that great deliverance with a song of celebration. And that song now has been inscripturated for us. It's been included in Scripture so that as that nation would sing that song, they could sing again and again throughout their generations. They could remember the marvelous victory that God had delivered them. That victory would never be forgotten. And now, through the centuries, the millennial at this point, it still is being remembered. You see, there's something about the way God has created us that allows us to remember truths when they're attached to music in a unique way. They lodge into our mind. There's a reason that we can't get rid of those television commercial jingles. God's designed us to lock truth and music together. Singing can stir up emotions alone, but that's not the intent of our shared singing when we gather. The goal of our shared singing is to, as a commentator expressed it, bend the mind to recall, ponder, and understand the Lord's majestic deeds. One of the great values that comes with singing the hymns of the faith is that singing the hymns of the faith connects us to the marvelous history of what God has done in His church. Deeds that God has done, mighty deeds that cross generations and nations. We're reminded that we're not the first generation to experience God's gracious blessings. The reason the nation of Israel was to retain Exodus chapter 15 and keep singing that triumphant song of victory is so that generation after generation will remember that they are not the first to experience the goodness of God. We're able, by singing the hymns of the faith, to connect to previous generations. And we're able to add our voices to the flow of those who have proclaimed God's great deeds throughout the centuries. Now, that's not to say that there's no place for new songs as well. God is still doing, as Isaiah says it there in verse 5, excellent things. God is still doing excellent things in our generation. It's great to put a record of those things to music so that we can respond in song, praising the Lord for what He is doing. Singing should be an expression of our faithfulness as Christians. I know I've said this at other times. Singing is not a reflection of our ability as talented musicians. That's not why we sing as a congregation. We sing to proclaim the greatness of our God. We share our experience in praise to God for what He has done that is worthy of everyone's knowledge and praise. Christians should be the most thankful people. That should come out when we sing. Reason number 4 for being thankful is our shared singing. Now, in the final verse of the chapter, I find one last reason that we should be the most thankful people. And that reason is the most basic and the most powerful reason. Our great and holy God. Our great and holy God is a reason for us to be thankful. God is a great God. His greatness is on display through every one of His mighty deeds. Flip through the hymnal in the section called God's Greatness, and it just comes up over and over again how God has displayed in mighty deeds of creation and sustaining His greatness. His deeds show His absolute power. His deeds show His infinite wisdom. His deeds show His all-encompassing knowledge. He is a great God. But He is also a holy God. He is known as the Holy One of Israel. Holiness is the sum total of God's attributes. Holiness is what makes Him deity. Holiness is what fundamentally separates God from us, humanity. God is holy. That means He is untouched by sin. He is completely and totally undefiled by any sin at all. He is separate from all that is sinful. He is set apart, unique, sinless. We should shout for joy because of this great and holy God. We should shout for joy because this great and holy God is in our midst. He has condescended to reveal Himself so that we know of His greatness. so that we know of his holiness. But he has also, through the righteousness of Christ, imputed to us our salvation. This holy God has designed a means by which he could commune with us, sinful creatures that we are. As finite, sinful creatures, we could never reach up to establish a connection with God. He is separate from all that is sinful, set apart. We could not reach him. As a side note, all the other religions that man have created ultimately boil down to attempt in one way or another for us to reach God. But if we understand that he is a holy God, that is impossible. We could not reach up to establish a connection with God. But God, the great and holy God, because of his greatness, could come into our midst to interact with us in a personal way without giving up any ounce of his greatness and holiness through the person of Jesus Christ. The sheer magnitude of this reality, the sheer magnitude of our great and holy God, should fill us with boundless thanksgiving. We know the great and holy God. He is in communion with us. We are his children. We are his people. Christians should be the most thankful people. We should be thankful because of our great and holy God. Thursday is our Thanksgiving holiday. That is a good national day. It's a day that our nation set aside to be thankful. And we should remember that it's a day that ultimately, as President Lincoln said, for us to give thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. At the same time, I trust that that attitude should be an ongoing attitude for us as Christians. Christians should be the most thankful people at all times, not just this week. This morning from this short poem here in Isaiah, I've pointed out five reasons that should be the case for us. We should be thankful because, one, our personal salvation. Two, our shared salvation. Three, our shared missionaries. Four, our shared singing. And five, simply our great and holy God. Christians should be the most thankful people. Let's be thankful people this week. And let's be thankful people beyond this week, because we are Christians. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we've been able to spend in your word this morning. We thank you for the reminder that we see there that we are to be men and women who are filled with thanksgiving, joyfully magnifying Jesus Christ in all that we do, praising you for your greatness, for your goodness, for your holiness. Father, I pray that your Spirit would do the work that must be done in each of our hearts. Show us where we lack the gratitude that we should have because of our self-centered sinfulness. Cause us to confess that today, to set it aside and replace it with the gratitude and thanksgiving that you deserve because of who you are and what you have done. Father, I pray that you would help us to go out here as men and women who testify to your great deeds in the joyful thanksgiving that we give from our lips, as we encounter people who do not know you. Father, we pray that you would enable us to be Christians filled with thanksgiving. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And Pastor